As we enter the holiday season, Jesus often assumes center stage with the religious claims made about the holiday season. As we all know, the night before Jesus died, Jesus arranged to be remembered in a meal, not a manger. To some, I know, this may sound like a pedantic quibble. We don't want to miss the opportunity, certainly, to talk to wondering people about Jesus, whatever the reason. That's all well and good, as far as it goes. But we also recognize that what God wanted was that the truth about Jesus not be proclaimed once a year in a sentimental season, but in a supper celebrated every week in his remembrance, a supper established by Jesus himself. Even some of the seasonal songs recognize this darker aspect to what we otherwise want to see as a happy story. I think about the lyric in Hark the Herald Angels Sings, "Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die." I know why the world has much less trouble with baby Jesus. Baby Jesus is comforting, like babies generally are. When we look at the manger, we get good feelings and positivity and words without context, like love and joy and peace and grace, all soaked in sentimentality and removed from their larger scriptural context. It's harder to look at a grown Jesus on the cross. That forces us to look at ourselves and our sin as we look at him there, as we consider the wickedness and the rebellion and the rejection that put him there, as we confess the debt of our many sins that he willingly paid there. No, the world doesn't mind baby Jesus. He's comforting and he's contained. He brings warm feelings and tidings of joy with no guilt, no change, no cost. It's peace on earth with no repentance. It's joy to the world without submission to a king. It's sentimental salvation without a serious reckoning with sin. The reality is, when Jesus was born, nobody minded but Herod. And Herod's objection was personal and worldly. He didn't want his political power and place jeopardized by a so-called king of the Jews. Herod's objections to Jesus had nothing to do with the gospel. He wasn't worried about a kingdom not of this world. No, he was afraid of threats to his kingdom in this world. The truth is, a baby in a manger won't mess with your life. Baby Jesus doesn't turn over the money changers' tables in the temple. Baby Jesus won't call religious hypocrites whitewashed sepulchers. Baby Jesus won't rebuke with barbed words like, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me. You're setting your mind not on the things of God, but on the things of man." Baby Jesus doesn't say, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Baby Jesus doesn't go on condemning rants with words like, "Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. I tell you, it will be more bearable in the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And for you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? No, woe to you. You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, Sodom would have remained to this very day. I tell you, it will be more tolerable in the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than you." That's not baby Jesus, is it? Baby Jesus doesn't say things like, "Woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man not to have been born." It's not baby Jesus, but rather the adult Jesus, who at the end of his ministry says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." The world doesn't mind baby Jesus, but the world, as Jesus lamented there, has always rejected the adult Jesus. A lot of the world's rejection of the adult Jesus has to do with his unrelenting, exclusive demands that he constantly and continually makes. And so he says in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, beginning of verse 34, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And there it finally is. The adult Jesus puts his whole story, the meaning of his birth and life, back into the fullest possible picture. And it's one that's hard to hear. He speaks of the controversy and the conflict that will arise because of him and around him. And ultimately, he speaks of not the manger, but the cross. In the end, his truth and his message would shatter settled relationships and social stability. So much for silent night. All is calm. All is bright. And it was always there, in fact, in that story. Even when you look back to the manger, there's the aged Simeon meeting the baby Jesus in the temple when his parents brought him to the temple to fulfill their obligations under Mosaic law. It was Simeon who blessed him, but it was an ironic blessing, a blessing in which he said to Mary, mother of Jesus, "Behold, this child is appointed for the rise and the fall of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts will be revealed." Baby Jesus didn't save baby Jesus. Baby Jesus became a man. And in relationship to him, revealed by him, the powerful, the wicked, and the rebellious would be exposed and would fall, while the humble, the meek, and the God-fearing would be raised up. Oh, he would indeed be opposed. There would be so much opposition that in the end there would be a sword, a cross-shaped sword. And in all of this, in the end, the thoughts of many hearts were to be revealed. This doesn't happen at the safe and stable manger, but in the sight and shadow of the cross. And so all this may well be why God never had the apostles teach the church to look at the manger, but to look at the cross, and to look at the cross through the supper that we now gather to partake of. It's why God would inspire the apostles to teach and say and write things like this, familiar words of the apostle Paul from 1 Corinthians. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he also took the cup after the supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment to himself." And so as we come to this table this morning, may we reckon with the fact that the night before he died, Jesus arranged to be remembered in a meal, not a manger. He wanted to be remembered as an adult, not a baby. He wanted to be remembered in light of the conflict he fought, the victory he won, the sin he overcame, the sin that has been forgiven in the blood of his cross. He wanted the church to focus on a body broken, blood shed, sins atoned for, a new covenant established, and to do this in the light of the meal, not the manger. And as we do so, as Paul reminds us, to take stock of ourselves and our lives, to examine ourselves, and then eat and drink. As Simeon said of the baby Jesus, "Because of him, the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." They're revealed in the cross and our reaction to it. They are revealed in how we eat of this bread and drink of this cup. And so let us partake with that in mind at this time.